And today we look at Andrew. The music is not complete without a second fiddle. I would call your attention to our text, which is in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And I will begin reading, if I can find the first chapter of the Gospel of John, I'll begin reading at verse 43 on page 923, if you'd like to follow me along. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And it was shortly thereafter that Andrew was called, and he then introduced his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. And then if you will look with me now in the sixth chapter, page 927, at verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a multitude was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, "How are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And then in chapter 12, on page 936 at verse 20, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew went with Philip, and they told Jesus." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I want to introduce the thought today that we are in partnership with God. He has called us as a church to do some great things. He has given us the responsibility of making those things happen. We're always in partnership with God, not because He needs us, but because He has ordained that that is the way it is to be. On Thursday afternoon, Sarah and I drove to Callaway Gardens to spend the night and to celebrate her birthday, which was Friday. I thought it would be a great thing to do because she is such a lover of beautiful things in nature. And if you have not been to Callaway Gardens, I commend it to you. While we were there, we heard many things about Mr. Callaway, whose vision and determination has resulted in that place of surpassing beauty. I am told that Mr. Callaway often would mingle with the guests and the people who were visiting the gardens, just listening to what they were saying, suggestions that they were making, how things could be improved. They, of course, did not know that he was the financial strength and the visionary a motivating power behind bringing Callaway Gardens into existence. On one occasion, a guest, very enthused, turned to Mr. Callaway and said, "Just look at this, mister. Just look at what a beautiful place this is. This is what God would have done with the world if he had had the money. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? God has all of the resources that he needs. You remember how the psalmist put it? The cattle of 1,000 hills belong to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. He has made everything beautiful and good. But there is a profound reality here as well. We are in partnership with God. When Mr. Calloway created the gardens, he planted and watered, but it was God who made it grow. God has given us a vision here, and beyond the vision, an opportunity. And beyond the vision and the opportunity, the capacity to make his dreams come true in this place. And so we look today at our partnership with God as we make our commitments. And there is no more striking example of what this partnership of sharing is like than in Andrew, one of the first disciples who was content to play second fiddle. You know, he's mentioned just 6 times in all of the New Testament. 3 of those times are just in passing, a mere glimpse of him on the scene of Holy Writ. 3 times he's mentioned in some depth. According to the Gospel of John, John and Andrew were the first called to be disciples. Andrew's characteristic role emerges immediately. When he came to know Christ, when he responded to the dramatic "Follow me," he immediately went and brings his brother Simon Peter to Christ, saying to Simon, "This is the Messiah that we have prayed about and longed for and hoped for." And shortly thereafter, we find him again bringing a lad with 2 fishes and some barley loaves to feed 5,000. And then the final in-depth appearance that he makes on the canon of Holy Writ is when some Greeks come to Philip saying, "We want to see Jesus." Philip knew immediately what to do. He took him to Andrew, who introduced them to Jesus. He emerges on the pages of the New Testament as an individual who is always sharing his faith. He is never in the limelight, never in the foreground, but he's always found this Andrew introducing people to Jesus Christ. He also lives in his brother's shadow. That had to be very difficult for him. He almost has no identity of his own. When he is first introduced in the New Testament, he's called Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It must have been difficult for him, but there is no hint that he ever felt negative about that. He was content to play a secondary role. Leonard Bernstein, the great musician, was once asked, "What is the most difficult instrument in an orchestra to play?" And he quickly said, second fiddle. And that's true. We need to recognize that that's true. Because most of us will have to live our lives in a secondary role in a society that has a drum major instinct, a hunger for the spotlight, a scramble for the chief seats. Not everyone can play a role of prominence, but everyone can work where they are most needed, behind the scenes, in a secondary role, playing second fiddle. I think Andrew can teach us a lot today, and I want to make 3 observations about it. First, Andrew served eagerly and with gladness. You know, when you join the Peachtree Presbyterian Church, these fine new members who joined today, we ask you basically to do 4 things. To worship regularly, because we believe that worship is at the heart of our church's life, that all else emanates from what happens here. We ask you to give generously. We must equip the church to do its work. We ask you not to do anything unreasonable, but simply to give as God has prospered you and prospered me. We ask you to live worthily. We think the greatest sermon any of us ever preach is the example of our lives, the witness of who we are. And then finally, we ask you to serve eagerly and with gladness. Andrew is the patron saint of all who can serve with eagerness and with gladness. You know, attitude is very important in anything that we do. You know, we can kill a kindness by the attitude with which we do the kindness. We can bring disappointment to a child who asks us to do something by the manner in which we give them permission to do it. Attitude is very important, and nowhere is it more important than in the life of the church. I was reading a story recently about a young novelist who was working very hard on his first novel. He was at home in the quietness and serenity of his study, working away on this novel. His wife is having a very demanding day. The children had tracked mud in on a new rug. Sibling rivalry had flared throughout the day as the kids were at each other's throats. The cat and dog, the family pets, had had a fight. The washing machine had broken down. It had just been one of those days. You name it, it happened. Meanwhile, in the serenity of his study, her husband, the budding novelist, his typewriter, is just humming away. He's really on a roll. And hearing the sound of his typing, she leans against the door in her weariness and says, How are things going in there, darling? Oh, it's really shaping up, he says. The hero is about to propose marriage to the heroine. And the worn-out wife, in a weary voice, leaning against that door, says, Give it a happy ending. Have her say no. Attitude is very, very important at home, friends. We must serve with eagerness and with gladness. The Masters is my favorite sporting event. I have been now every year for 25 years. I wished I had saved all of those old Masters badges so that I could wear them on my straw hat like many of the people I see at the Masters. Each year when I go, I follow Arnold Palmer. He's kind of a hero to me. He is the one individual who has made golf what it is today. It just does me good to be a part of Arnie's army, and I feel so much better about it now that I've learned that he is an elder in the Presbyterian Church. I like him even better now that he doesn't win all the time. He gets a case of the yips when it comes time to putt, so do I. He occasionally hits one in the woods, and so do I. I can identify with that. And Arnold Palmer has charisma. Well, what can I say? I like him. I like him. The old fire burns in him. If he could just get it to focus one more time. And several years ago, he'd made a bad shot, and I knew he was going to either hit it out of bounds or into the crowd. And I said to a spectator, well, he's in big, big trouble. And about that time, Arnie hit it into the crowd, and I said, oh, he's out of bounds. And the man turned to me in a kind of superior wisdom, said, listen, as long as there's a crowd at the Augusta National, Arnold Palmer will never hit it out of bounds. And sure enough, when it went into that crowd, it miraculously was bounced out. Bounced out right on the fairway. That's the spirit I'm looking for in the church. A helpful spirit. Serve with eagerness and with gladness. Then the second thing I want you to note about Andrew is that he served in a secondary role. He knew that not everybody could be a chief. It apparently didn't bother him at all that his brother was on the inner circle of the disciple band. You know how they say it in the New Testament. Peter, James, and John were with Christ. He could have developed the charter member mentality, but he didn't. He could have said to Peter and others, listen, I was among the first, but nothing of that attitude ever touches him. He is willing to serve in a secondary role. You know, if he hadn't been willing to serve that way, perhaps the church might have been deprived of the charismatic and dynamic leadership of his brother Peter. Don't you imagine that being the personality that he was, that Andrew spent a lot of time encouraging the mercurial Peter, who when he was up was really up and when he was really down. Behind the scenes, Andrew must have always been encouraging his brother. He was willing to serve in a secondary role. a college president that I know about received a letter from the mother of a freshman student who was enrolling, and I quote, "I'm sending my daughter to your school. I'm very worried about her. She's shy and bashful and introverted. She doesn't like to be out front. She's really not a leader, but she's a wonderful follower. Please look after her." And the president wrote immediately back to her, "I'm looking forward with anticipation to meeting your daughter. With 1,790 leaders in this student body, I can hardly wait to have one who will follow." Somebody has to be a follower in life. Someone must play a secondary role. And yet, we are often victimized by that attitude that causes us to expect too much of ourselves and of others, and by the attitude that expects too little. If you expect a little, you're going to live up to that. You're going to accomplish a little. But somewhere between a desire to be at the top and a desire to do almost nothing, somewhere in between, for the many of us, there is a productive niche to be occupied, for you to fill and for me to fill. Recently, on a Midwestern university campus, a marker was erected to an average student that had graduated from that college. He had a C-plus average when he graduated. He was never elected to a campus office. He did not belong to a fraternity. But he gave his life in World War I and was awarded the Croix de Guerre by the French government for bravery in battle. His friends erected the memorial, and in his memory, this inscription was set in stone: "He played for years on the scrub team, but he never quit." He never quit. The world is strengthened. The church moves forward. The values we hold dear are maintained. All that is beautiful and good and true that we honor are moved forward by those who are willing to serve, to do their best in supportive and in necessary roles. We have all of the show horses we need in the church, but we need many work horses. Albert Schweitzer was once asked who was the greatest person he knew, and he said this: "The greatest person in the world is some unknown individual in some obscure corner of the earth who at this very hour has gone in love to touch another person in need." Andrew served eagerly and gladly. He served willingly in a secondary role. But note with me, thirdly, that second fiddle does not mean second rate. That Andrew, who was second fiddle in the disciple band, was never second rate. If you will let it out, there is something in you and in me that wants to be heroic, that cries out for its best. And even when we serve in secondary roles, we have not diminished nor thwarted that God-given capacity. Second fiddle never means second rate. Have you been to the symphony lately? You know, interestingly enough, I guess this says something about how weird I am, but one of the things I like the most about the symphony is all the noise they make before the concert starts. There's a fellow blowing a horn over here, and another one plucking something over there, or ringing a bell, or shuffling the music. And then out of all that great cacophony of sound, they are getting ready. And then the magic moment arrives. The first violinist walks out, and they all tune on his instrument. Have you ever thought, in that magic moment just before Robert Shaw comes out to conduct, have you ever thought about the second violinist? Is that person a shabby musician? A second-rate musician? Of course not. Of course not. He or she is a wonderful musician. You cannot be a member of the symphony if you're not. I want to tell you that the world needs second violinists who will play with enthusiasm and with skill. The second fiddle does not mean second rate. It was said of one of the Kaisers of Germany, who was a very vain man. His valet said of him that my master is very vain. If he goes to a baptism, he wants to be the baby. If he goes to a wedding, his desire is to be the bride. And if he goes to a prominent funeral, he wants to be the corpse. You just simply don't have to be in first place all of the time. Second rate, second fiddle is not second rate. God wants our best, whoever we are, wherever we are, and in whatever we're doing. Andrew is the patron saint of all of us who serve eagerly and gladly and willingly in a secondary role. Andrew, the ordinary man that he was, bumped one day in the providence of God into the universal longing of the human family. You remember when Philip brought the Greeks to him, what they said? They said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Isn't that the question that the world is always addressing to the church? The cry of the saint of mature experience, or the longing of the beginner who knows little of Christ? "Sir, we would see Jesus." It is the cry of the broken person in the far country who longs for things to be made right with the Father. "Sir, we would see Jesus." It is the cry of the confused individual who feels their vision of Christ fading, besieged by doubt, confronted with temptation. "Sir, we would see Jesus." It is the cry of the person of hope who is beginning to glimpse all that Christ is and can mean. "Sir, we would see Jesus." It is the cry of every heart. It is the challenge before every preacher who stands to preach and looks into the faces and eyes of his people. For in Christ is our hope, and they are all saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." The businessman at the pinnacle of his success and ambition knows that there is a gnawing hunger of the soul which money cannot buy, which wealth cannot fill. And he is saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." The scientist in a great search for truth, probing the secrets of God, knows intuitively that there is a hidden door which scientific discovery can never open. "Sir, we would see Jesus." And the artist who struggles to convey to the canvas the colors that flood his soul, that seem to well up in him or her from some hidden source, knows that he cannot fully capture the hidden beauty of this world. "Sir, we would see Jesus." John and Mary Citizen, the ordinary folk of our neighborhoods, our churches, those who teach our children, who deliver our mail, who cut our grass, who cash our checks at the banks, who tenderly minister to those of us who are sick as nurses make their rounds, they know that there is operative in life a hidden spring from which the thirsts of life can be satisfied. And they seek it by asking, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I wish I had the capacity to say it like I feel it. John Ruskin came close when he wrote, "Oh, why did no one tell me that the colors would one day fade and that the glory of earth would vanish, and that the soul ask and must have something bigger and better and more splendid than this earth can give it." Perhaps Bernard of Clairvaux, the monk, captured it best. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. And knowing him like Andrew of old, we must share him. We must share him. Remember. Remember, for God's sake, remember today that the song that God wants us to sing to this world and the music that he intends for us to play to this world will not be complete unless many of us, most of us, are willing to play second fiddle. in a first-rate way. It's not the size of the fiddle that matters. It's whether or not you're willing to play it. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now as we come to the table to make our gifts for Christ's sake. Amen.